We're going to learn more about Abram. And notice I said Abram because he's not Abraham yet. Amen. But we're going to also have to bring in Sarai, not Sarah, because she's not Sarah yet, into the equation as we learn from Abraham's life and those around him. And today we're also going to include Hagar, Sarai's slave handmaiden. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to learn by paying attention. Now, you know what I mean by that. It doesn't mean whether or not you fall asleep on me, Miles. It doesn't mean whether or not you're not paying attention with your mind. But what we're saying is when we're paying attention, we teach it a bit more like a Bible study. When you see, you pay attention to what you're reading. You can't just, you suspend all of your, the things you thought you knew. And you take the text anew. And you dive a little bit deeper than you would if you're just trying to preach a cute sermon, if you're trying to keep things in consistency with your subject matter. But you stop and pay attention. And when we do that, almost every time, I'm just telling you this is the way it is, you're going to see something, you're going to learn something that you probably didn't learn from all the sermons that you've heard and all the traditions that you've been have passed down to you. But it's there. We're not talking about extracting something that isn't there. We're talking about what comes from time with God and study and no agenda. That's what we're talking about. Transcending time, traditions, languages, translations, etc. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to pay attention. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm ready to pay attention. Say it again like you mean it. I'm ready to pay attention. And now tell them, I'm ready to learn.
I'm ready to learn.
Amen, amen. I hope you meant it. Amen. The title of today's sermon is The Blame Game. Yep, The Blame Game. Can we learn something in that area? The Blame Game. Anybody ever been involved in the Blame Game? This is a phenomenon that only happens when things have gone wrong. From your perspective, doesn't really happen when things are going right. Now, some folks are so negative that things could go swimmingly and they will grab the jaws of defeat out of a victory. They will find something wrong. But we're talking about, you know, finding fault because something has gone wrong. That's what we usually find, the whole fault finding, the blame game. Amen. When things are going wrong from our perspective. How many of you have had things go wrong in your life?
Amen.
Amen. Now, in the final analysis, when those things go wrong in our lives, whose fault is it usually? Is it usually ours or is it somebody else's? Now, we say that, but how do we usually deal with our situations when things go wrong? Do we look outward or do we look inward? Do we look at the finger or the thumb? Somebody else, right? That can hinder us. It takes it longer for us to get to first base and second base and third place and fourth base because we are focusing on somebody else. So we want to really understand where our responsibility lies. And we're going to learn that from this word. Amen. Because things will happen in your life. And we want to be the best and the fastest at finding truth and then acting on it. We want to be good at it. We want to do it quickly so that we can move forward. Otherwise, you're going to end up moving backward because you'll deceive yourself, you'll deceive others, and you won't get the truth that you need in order to move forward. Because what is the shortest distance between where you are now and where you want and need to be? What is it? Say it louder. Say it like you know it. Because you need to tell somebody else this. You're going to be talking with somebody else. And they're going to be wrestling with something. And you're going to see right through what they're saying. You're going to be able to tell what they're telling you and what mostly what they're not telling you. And you're going to be able to tell them, look, baby, I love you. You know I do. I want you to love me. I want to be good. I want our relationship to be as good as it can be. But you know what? I see where you're trying to be and where you need to be, but the truth is the best way there. That's the shortest distance. We can go round and around and around. I can agree with you. I can massage all your woes. I can get onto your pity party. But I'm not actually going to be helping you. I'm just going to be putting a Band-Aid. I'm going to be helping you deceive yourself. And that's not what I'm here for. Amen?
Amen.
The shortest distance between where you are now and where you want to need to be is the truth. Amen?
Amen.
We want to be truth seekers, truth finders, informed leaders in both scripture and also our personal lives and relationships. Are you with me? I call it the blame game because as we look at our text, at the crux of the matter is fault finding and blaming. Where Sarai is laying blame and fault right at the feet of the great patriarch, Abram. And this is after he has, you know, showed that he's this great guy, right? This powerful man, this man that God trusts to bring his answers to the entire world. Usually when we look at this situation that involved Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, we spiritualize it. And spiritualizing isn't a bad thing because obviously all of God's word is spiritual in nature, amen?
Amen.
But we spiritualize it by simply concluding, as Pastor Trina's alluded to this morning, and as we often do, that they were just trying to help God out. Trying to help the thing that God had said was going to happen, happen. Let's give God a little bit of help. That's what we do. We drive on by, we read those scriptures, and we just say, yeah, just try to help God out, moving along. All right, so that's the lesson to be learned. We shouldn't help God, we shouldn't try to help God out, right? That's still true. But there's more to the story, amen?
Amen?
We must do two things with this particular section of scripture that we're going to go to in a second. We must first understand the value of doing nothing. I'm thinking about a conversation with my son about 2-3 weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago. And, you know, the subject matter doesn't matter. It was something he's really struggling with. We're just talking. We're just not trying to be deep. Just, you know, sometimes you just have to do nothing. Nothing is the best thing to do, but it's the hardest thing to do. Doing nothing. And going to God, taking it to God, but you doing nothing. Not trying to plead your case, not trying to manipulate the situation, not trying to out that person, not trying to influence somebody, but just doing nothing while you go to God with it. The value of that we need to understand as we approach this section of scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Because, and this is a particular context we're talking about here, doing nothing while you go to God with it in the face of a tempting offer. Because you're going to have those. You're going to have an offer that sounds like it's meant for you, sounds like it's meant for your own good. And instead of, because usually what we're talking about is, you know, change that's difficult. I'm talking about something that isn't in God's will. God's perfect will, but it sounds like a real nice offering, and it looks like it would accomplish what God's will is. So you know what? I'm going to go for that. Those are the kind of offers we can easily rationalize and justify. But I'm talking about an offer that isn't in God's will perfectly, but you're willing to go along with the circumstantial will of God, meaning you think it's the will of God. You can justify being the will of God because the circumstances line up with what you believe God is trying to accomplish. So the means justify the ends. And when you get those tantalizing offers, you need to be able to do nothing while you consult God. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
The second thing we have to do to approach this section of scripture that we're about to approach is we must answer this question. I just told you that Sarai, the wife of Abram, laid blame and fault at the feet of this leader of the household. The question that we must answer as we not do a drive-by, but we pay attention, is this. Was Sarai right? Was she justified in her allegations and assertions that she laid at the feet of Abram? What we normally do is we approach Scripture based on our opinion of the person or what we think we already know. When you determine blame, you mix two things. You mix your predetermined biases, or what's good, what works for you, or what you thought was true, and you combine that with the facts. Unfortunately, in life and in Scripture, the biases usually win. The facts don't stand up against our biases, our preferences, the things we want to be. And so we're not doing a drive-by. We're stopping, communing with God and the Word, and paying attention. So the question on the table is, was Sarai right? Now, there are some mistakes made by people, including those in the Bible. And if we fail to learn from our own mistakes, we are doomed to repeat them. And the cheapest lesson you're ever going to learn is one that somebody else paid for. So we want to learn from others' mistakes. That's, the Bible's full of that. Amen. Find yourself in here. See what happened. And if they didn't get it right, don't do what they did. And if they did do it right, copy that. Got this whole book here. We should be the most changed people on the planet. So it's the cheapest lesson you're ever going to learn. Somebody else paid for that lesson. Woo, I ain't doing that. So let's take advantage of this free lesson. Amen? Amen. Let's go to our text. We'll be found in the book of Genesis chapter 16. And the principal text will be found in 16 verses 1 through 6. But we're going to make some reference to events from Genesis chapter 12. And frankly, you could also align this message with Genesis chapter 3. Everything goes back to that. Everything does. Amen? And chapter 3, while it's not our main text, is relevant because the blaming started there. I mean, you do remember, right? Everything was great until Satan said, let me just talk to Eve a little bit. And Eve said, well, this is what God said. He said, well, I don't know about that. And eventually she found a justification to do what she did. And, you know, she had a little influence over a little somebody named Adam. Amen. Now, what did Adam do when he got this tantalizing offer from somebody that he had to live with her, right? At a minimum. At a minimum. What did he do? He said, wait, hold that thought. Lord, you know, this is what you said. This doesn't seem, I know she did it. You said we died. I don't even know what death looks like because I've never seen it. But should I do this? Because you told us, forget about the consequences, you told us not to do it. Is that what he did?
No.
Did we have to revoke his man card? I think we may have to take away his man card. Amen. And so this blaming stuff started right away. Hey, Adam, where you at? Why are you hiding? She made me do it. No, the devil made me do it. Everybody had an excuse in blaming other than Satan. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, this text that we're going to here in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, immediately follows the text from last week, in case you hadn't noticed. So literally, we don't break any continuity. Whatever you learn, last week, what did we learn?
God is in control.
God is in control, uh-huh.
Uh-huh, and a blessing delayed is not a blessing denied.
Woo, thank God for young memories. Amen, amen. And you're going to be on the radio. How about that? That's right. God is in control, and a Blessing delayed is not a blessing denied. Your promised land is still waiting. And we don't break any stride. Immediately after we get rid of all those ites, after God seals his promise with this ritual for making this covenant, he says, I'm going to get rid of all those ites, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and all the rest of the ites. Because you need reassurance that you're going to take the land. You understood about the seed being multiplied. But you didn't quite understand, or you needed to know a little bit more about taking the land. Now, what you don't know immediately as you go from verse 21, the last verse of 15, and go to the first verse of 16, what the Bible doesn't tell you right away is 10 years have passed. So this promise is made, that's great. This covenant is made, that's great. Now, God tells you he's going to do something. He seals it with a promise. He tells you exactly what he's going to do. And now you come to understand when it's going to happen, and maybe in this case, it doesn't even involve you directly. And you say, hallelujah. You have a testimony. And tick, 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 tick. 1 year goes by. Tick, 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 tick. 2 years go by. Does your resolve change? Does your faith change? Do you get tired? Do you get discouraged? Do you get frustrated? Do people start looking at you funny and saying, I don't know about what you say, God said. Tick, 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 tick. 5 years go by. Tick, 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 tick. Almost 6 years go by. Tick, 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 tick. Does God's word mean any less? Is it any less reliable? Is his goal any less likely to come through? No. But 10 years go by. So you can get a little antsy in 10 years. You can start to come up with some alternative scenarios in 10 years. You can be ready to help God in 10 years. And you have people that come to you with tantalizing offers. You know what? You could really grow if you just did this. I know what you're missing. You need more social media so you can bring all the droves of people that may or may not need to be here. Here's what you need to do. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to change this. You need to change that. You need a band. You need a this. You need a that. Tantalizing offers, right? First of all, you got to tap into what. So what is the purpose again? Of a church or this church or your church? You need to check that at that door. Ask me what the purpose is before you give me the solution. Let me tell you what kind of oil is flowing from what beard in terms of the anointing before you give me the solution, because maybe you just assume I'm just trying to have a big church. And maybe you've decided what success looks like, which means we have a few really big successes and a whole lot of failures. Or we define it quantitatively. Maybe 6,000 isn't even big anymore, right? But some people feel successful if they have 300. Some are successful at 100. Some wish they had this many. Some folks are on TV with a smaller crowd than we have here today. It doesn't stop them from preaching hard. Amen? So as we go to this text, we must understand 10 years have passed. So clearly there will be a temptation to help God out, right, in a human sense. So let's go to the text. Beginning verse 1, it reads, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she, had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Now, very quickly, what we want to identify here is, for better or for worse, at this time and place, the burden and the blame and, frankly, all of the disgrace of infertility was all laid on the woman. All of the negativity was attached to her. Nowadays, we would handle this infertility differently. As a matter of fact, if you're a physician and a couple comes to you infertile, and by definition that means they have tried, and trying is the fun part, they've tried for a year and have been unsuccessful. The first thing that you do is you test the male. Because if he doesn't have enough and they're not swimming the right way, then it's never going to work. And that's where you start first, because that's where the problem more commonly actually will lie. But they didn't have the technology that we have. So what was their way to find out if the male was fertile? They had a way, all right. Well, we'll just try a different woman. Now, if she gets pregnant, aha! But what if she doesn't? You ever thought about that? What if she doesn't get pregnant? What does that mean? Well, guess what? We never found out. In those days, remember, they had certain rules. She needed to be a virgin. So if she's a virgin and she doesn't get pregnant, how do you know whose fault it is? She's a virgin. So they didn't have the technology that we do, so all of the blame. Abram could have had 3, 4, 5 wives. If none of them got pregnant, they wouldn't have said, you know, maybe something wrong with him. You never know. All of the blame, all of the shame went toward the woman. Amen? Amen. So she couldn't prove her own case. So we just want to start out by taking a moment and paying attention to this fact that creates, paints a picture, provides a context for what we're going to learn. Amen? Amen. Now, verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, hey, guess what? Now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. He's prevented me. This is God's fault now. God has prevented me from bearing. And so I pray thee, this is my request of you, this is my suggestion to you, go in unto my maid. In other words, marry her, make her your second wife, and go unto her. Have relations with her. It may be that I may obtain children by her, through her. And what does Abram say after that? Say it louder. So he listened to his wife's voice. He didn't just listen. He took it to heart. In other words, it's saying he agreed. Now, there's three things that we want to notice here. This is familiar scripture, right? This is not news for you. But three things we should notice. First of all, we would love to believe that Sarai was trying to help God out. And maybe she was. But unfortunately, the writer tries to tell you that 10 years have gone by when he comes to say that, because it's important that you understand that a long time has gone by, and so therefore the fertility issue has come to the forefront. It's not automatically saying that much time has gone by and God hasn't done what he was supposed to do. We make that part up. We inject that part. We assume that part. She did not say anything about, well, you know what God said? This wasn't a Job and Job's friends thing exactly. But she did say, hey, this is what we could do. Since I have been prevented from becoming pregnant, we could have you go to my handmaid, and maybe I can obtain children by her. We would love to claim that she's trying to help God out, and let's just say that's possible. But what we need to understand and know is that in this culture and at this time, a couple like this would resort to that solution even if there was no promise. The woman, if her husband should die, would have no covering, no protection, no inheritance. And the man would have no way to pass down his own seed. So any couple that were infertile at this time would be hurting themselves not to resort to this, separate from any promises of multiple people like the stars of the sky. So if you knew that, if you were reading it at that time, that's what you'd have in your mind. You'd say, oh, yeah, they're going to plan B. I'd do the same thing if I were in that situation. They wouldn't be thinking, well, God promised them the stars of the sky, all these people and all this great nation. That's not what you'd be thinking about. But we take our you know, what we already know, and we read it, and we just, helping God out, moving right along. That's what we do. She didn't say that. But we presuppose that. We assume that based on, oh, yeah, I know that story. Sure. You know, oh, the woman, she didn't have faith. Abram's the great faith person. Sarai, yeah, she didn't have great faith, so she came up with this plan B, and he was just dumb like Adam and just went along with it. That's what we do. That's how we interpret it. Because we don't, what, slow down, pay attention. Trying to be heavily equipped, well-armed leaders for God. Today we're stopping, right? We're taking a chance to pay attention. Anybody in that situation at that time would have resorted to that solution, whether God promised something or not. Secondly, is it just me, or did he take that offer a little too quickly? I mean, hey, you know, God had to let me be, yes. I don't know what Hagar looked like, but I'm just guessing she might have been, had a little something, something going on. Now, we know Sarai was beautiful, right? But I think Hagar, you know, and she probably, you know, she had a little caramel in her, at least, I'm sure. Coming from Egypt, right? So he's got Hagar, who's probably on the brighter side, and then he's got a whole box of chocolates right there. I mean, who would turn that down? Yes. Hey, you know, dude, I was just thinking, yes. Can't even get it all out. Hagar, yeah. Ooh. Ooh, Hagar, all right. Woo, God works in mysterious ways. Pastor Trina said, if you go to God with what you want, and you really, really mean it. Woo! So we don't know. We don't know why he said, at least that's the way it reads, you know what I mean? Some time probably went by. But it sure looks like he did it pretty quick. Didn't need to check with no God. And he didn't even hesitate. Women, wouldn't you love if you gave a man an offer like that, wouldn't you want him to say, I don't know, dear. At least, you know, I want somebody else. You know. You want him to at least say, can't we just try a little harder? That's really a last resort. But no, he's like, yep. I mean, that's the way it reads. That's the way it reads. It's like, I don't know. I don't know about you, Abram. I don't know. But the third thing we want to pay attention to is that this time and space, a slave belonged to the master, right? A slave's child or children also belonged to the master to raise as they pleased. Do you get that now? Very important. And so when Sarai says, let me find it, she says, go on to my handmaid, it may be that I can obtain children through her. If you actually look at the Greek, the Hebrew translation, what it actually says is, I can build a house through her. What you're talking about is building a house of security. Notice she says, maybe I can build my house through her. Now, yes, you can also attach it to God's promise, but that's not what she's automatically talking about. But I can build my house of security. Maybe I can give you what you are supposed to have as a product, right? Through her, right? The point is, it's not automatically talking about whether you're helping God out. Because if that's all you see, you will miss the rest of the lesson. You will have less to offer others. And you'll also have less equipment to live your own life successfully. Amen? So whatever happens with Hagar, if Hagar has children under her household, under Sarai's household and Abram's household, those children belong to her. She's basically no more than a surrogate. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds cold-blooded to our minds and our time. But that's the way that it was. Now, let's go to verse 3. And it reads, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land. There's that 10 years of Canaan in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Does that sound like you all would be willing to do? Something you'd be willing to do in order to? Mom is shaking her. Woo! She didn't take her no time. No. Woo! She'd have to think twice. Matter of fact, it seems like she wanted, Pastor, let me just make sure you know. The rest of them, they're just sitting there looking. No. Let me just let you know, I would not be down with that. Now, first of all, it makes it sound like 10 years have gone by since she made the offer. It could be read like that. That's not what it's saying. The writer is just trying to make clear that you understand that 10 years have passed since all this other stuff had been promised, amen? Since they've basically been in the land, amen? That's what he's really trying to get you to understand. But what I want you to picture here is that he's literally, can you stand up for a second? So she is literally taking Hagar by the hand and probably got her as beautiful as she could get her, right, at her best, and taking her over to Abram and presenting her to Abram, personally delivering her to Abram. Here is Hagar. I want you to have her as your wife, and I want you to have children through her. Okay? This is exactly what the word is describing. She's personally delivering Hagar. Now, is that something? I mean, that's just, she's delivering him into his bosom, as it were, into a sacred place, into an intimate space. Imagine a woman doing that. Clearly, that had to be a last resort, wouldn't you think? So she's literally, personally presenting this woman to her husband in his tent. They didn't sleep in the same tent, by the way. So sometimes the Bible describes it as an apartment in some translations. So she went to his house and took this woman in and says, here, you have her. Isn't that something? So now, so far, whose idea was this? Sarai. She's still Sarai for a minute. Right, this moment. The next chapter, she gets Sarah. The next chapter, that same chapter, this next chapter, Abram gets his new name, Abraham. But this was all Sarai's idea, right? Mm-hmm. So when we're talking about all this blaming and fault finding and all that, so far, it looks a certain way, does it not? Now, it was her idea. Did she play an active or a passive role in making it happen? Very active, took her by the hand and presented her here in all her loveliness. Oh, darn. Do I have to, dear? If you say so, dear, I just want you to be happy. I just want to please you. Happy wife, happy life. Woo, isn't that a tough chore to do? Take out the trash. I want you to pick up your socks and underwear. And could you sleep with my handmaiden? Dear, in what order? In what order? Woo! She had a very active and assertive role to play. It's her idea. Hey! Behold, guess what? How about we do this? So this is for me. Could you do this for me, dear? Could you do it for me if for no other reason? So that in case something happens, I'll be taken care of. Just want you to be okay, dear. I'll do it for you. And that brings us to verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar. And she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, meaning Sarai, was despised in her eyes. So now Abram has done the deed. Finally got maybe what he was thinking about. That's cold blood to put that on him, huh? But he did say yes really fast. Okay. Okay. And she conceived. Uh-oh, guess what? It wasn't me. Right? But now Sarai is despised in Hagar's eyes, meaning she looked down at her. She probably mocked her. She started to think, why does he even need you? I'm the one meeting his needs. I'm the real wife. You're just wife in name. Does this start to sound familiar to anybody's life? I'm the one really meeting your needs. I'm the one really meeting his needs. So I'm the real woman in his life. You are less than. You're a cursed person. She was despised in her sight. This is the slave looking at the owner in that way. So he does the deed. She gets pregnant, and because she's pregnant, that's special in those days. Huh, I'm favored. Are you hearing me so far? Amen. Now, things have gone so well up to this point. Such a great plan. Such willing participants. Both of them did their part to the hilt. What went wrong? This is a perfect setup for blame. Perfect. Now, the easy answer is what went wrong is they didn't consult God. Spiritual, didn't consult God, trying to help God out, boom, done. Religious stuff. Okay? That's the easy answer. But there's more to that story. Amen? We should view things from a spiritual standpoint, but if that's all we get, then we're going to miss a whole lot of understanding of the Bible and also life application. You should learn for your life, your spiritual walk, that you should consult God first. You should learn how to do nothing while you consult God, especially in those times when you have those enticing offers that you can justify will get the work done that God wants to get done, right? But there's more to learn from it. And we're going to try to do that. So now, do we notice, by the way, so far that Sarai is assertive? Anybody know any strong women, strong-willed women, assertive women, domineering, tough women that will tell you this is how you need to do it? I have the answer. And how you could, you know, even if Hagar wasn't so beautiful, you might go, okay. So she was not shy, and she was clearly assertive. And she played her role, and she played it to the hilt. So we'll find out just how not shy she is in verse 5. Read it for me.
And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee.
Does that sound like an accusation? Does that sound like fault finding? Does that sound like blaming? What tone of voice do you think she said this in? Woo, you ever been in one of those arguments you don't know how you got there? How do we get here? Parsing words, even down to the syllables. How do we get here? Those discussions where nothing you say is going to go right? Those arguments that start out like it's just a little hair and ends up being this big old mountain, right? How did we get here? Stuff like this. She says, Abram, my wrong is upon thee. I gave my maid to you, into your bosom. I delivered her into the most sacred space. That's supposed to be only mine. I did this. And now, as a result, once she did conceive, now I'm contemptible in her sight. My wrong is laid at your feet. Now, what in the world is she talking about? Is this just crazy lady stuff here? Or is it men are from Mars, women are from Venus? I mean, you tell me, how does it make sense? Her idea, she did a main part in executing it, and now it's his fault. Who votes for crazy lady? Nobody's willing to vote crazy lady? If she's not crazy, then you explain to me how she's not crazy. You get up here and preach it. I mean, maybe she's not crazy. Maybe it's one of those lessons that all men have to learn somehow. Don't go by what I said. Oh, I know what I said. You know what I meant. You know what I was feeling. You're going to go by what I said? You mean you're going to take it all literal? You're supposed to know me by now. Come on now. If you spent more time, maybe you get to know me. All these years, you ought to know me. At least 10 years, right? Plus the time when they were still in Nahor before they even came over to Canaan, before God told them to get up and leave his family. So you've been with me all these years, and you don't know what I really mean. Maybe it's that. We're just trying to figure out why is it she can blame him for her idea. And she brought the woman. So somebody brings, hey, okay, dear, I want you to sleep with her. And wink, wink is going to help God out. Wink, wink is going to help me out. Now you told me to do it. Now it's my fault. Anybody ever lived that? Anybody ever have something similar? Huh? Hopefully I'll help at least one person today. But all of you guys are leaders, so I'm hoping and really expecting that you'll learn from this, every single one of you. Amen? Amen. So she's not accepting the blame, even though it was her idea. And she says, my wrong, how does she put it? She says, my wrong be upon thee. It's Abraham's fault. Does she have a case? Is the question. It was her idea. She played a central part in executing it. It was her plan. But she tells this man that it's his fault. And moreover, that God will judge who's wrong between the two of them. So who's wrong? Now, I'm going to run a risk, obviously, with whatever answer I give you, with offending it, half of the place. Yeah, half of the folks here today. Somebody's got to be wrong. How many vote for Sarai being wrong? It's her idea. It was her plan. Nobody votes Sarai. I got a half a hand. I see somebody. I see two halves. One and a half. Okay. Two. Okay. I got two. Okay. So about two of you. Two and a half. I believe Sarai was wrong. How many think that Abram was wrong? Abram's in trouble. Amen, I see. Now, let's look at verse 6. It says, but Abram said unto Sarai, here's his response, behold, look, thy maid is in your hands. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly or harshly with Hagar, she fled from her face. Hagar ran away. Took her and her son, ran away. I can't take this mistreatment. Now, she started out, she was on top of the world, right? I'm the real wife. I'm the one that's carrying his heir. And so why does he even need you? I'm the one he favors. You're less than, you're cursed. To now being mistreated, now we come to find out she's still a slave. Okay, you can get all pregnant all you want to, you're still a slave. And now the husband has said, "Okay, whatever you want to do with her, you do with her. It's on you." And she ends up running away. So Abram did what? He flipped the script on her, didn't he? He put the ball right back in Sarai's court, and from there it went pretty much downhill, didn't it? Other than the fact that we got the miracle child, Isaac, most everything else went downhill. So now something bad's happened, right? It hasn't gone the way it should. So blame needs, there's a place for blame there, right? Fault finding. The only question is, where does the fault lie? So let's go back to the men are from Mars and women are from Venus verse. Verses 4 and 5. And in verses 4 and 5, Sarai blames Abram in verse 5 for what happened in verse 4, which she's the author of the whole plan and made sure it got executed. She blames him in 5 for what happened in 4. So what if I told you that she does have a strong case? What if I told you that Abram was absolutely at fault? Would that give you a different perspective on anything that has happened or is happening in your life? And while if you are man card carrier, a male, the man has a certain responsibility, the lesson to be learned works both ways. Those nice little offers you get, those nice little conversations you have when you spill your tale of woes to people on the job or people in your life, and they become your confidant. They become the one that knows you well. They become the one that really cares. They're the ones that really listen, and suddenly they think they can replace the one that's at home. It happens both ways. Both ways. But Abram put the ball in her court. And she says, no, man, I'm not to blame. You're the one to blame. And I'm telling you now that Abram should be faulted. A couple people might be surprised, but let's talk about why. This is what you won't get by a drive-by. You won't get this if you just assume the old stuff that we always knew. And when you see this woman yelling at this man, calling him wrong, you just say, oh, I don't need to figure that out. Just trying to solve the problem. And, okay, they just didn't. They should have gone to God. That's why she ended up saying he's crazy. But why in the world would she say, my wrong is upon thee? First of all, what she's saying is not what I did wrong. The fact that I came up with this plan is on you. That's not what she's saying. The wrong that I did is on you. No, the wrong that's been done to me is your fault. The fact that my slave woman can look at me like that, dared to look at me like that, is on you. Now you're starting to get it? All right. You're not going to get this from a drive-by. It's not going to happen. The culture and tradition in this place and time was that a slave could marry and bear children, but to the benefit of the first wife and the husband. That part we sort of get. The part that you need to know that's not there in the text, that is, of course, known to all those in the culture and that could read this when it was first written, or first at least lived, is that one thing was very explicit in terms of this tradition. In no way could the slave, when she becomes pregnant and has children, ever have equal status with the first wife. That was the key. She couldn't be made to think that she was as important as the first wife just because she could say, hey, you curse. No, no, no. She was never to have the same status as the first wife. Are you with me? Are you learning? Are you paying attention? So she wasn't to be given equal status, let alone be given reason to feel superior, to dare have contempt for her mistress. This shouldn't happen. So if we read verse 5, when she says, my wrong is upon thee, she is saying to him, I personally, Abram, trying to solve a real problem, I personally delivered my handmaiden, my slave, into your sacred place, your bosom. I trusted you to handle this situation the way it's supposed to be handled. We know this tradition. We know maybe she's probably beautiful. Don't go along with the plan if you can't handle it. She's saying, you're wrong. This thing that I'm going through now with my handmaid, my slave, now pressing up on me. Up in my grill, looking down her nose at me. This is all your fault. All your fault. You're learning something now, aren't you? Because we also make these same kind of mistakes in our own lives. Husbands and wives. Boyfriends and girlfriends, although it's not nearly as important. Where we tacitly, indirectly, subtly send messages and make somebody think that they're more important than somebody that should be more important. And then you wonder how you ended up in the mess that you end up with. Some business trips you shouldn't go on. Some business trips you should let somebody else go on, even if it risks you moving up the ladder. Because you know you have a tender spot. You know you have a vulnerability. You know that there's some unanswered questions in regards to you and the person you're going on that trip with. And so you're not supposed to go for that okie doke. You're supposed to say, let me check with God on this. Are you hearing me? Because that conversation that happens on the plane and while you're there may not be moving things in the direction they ought to go in. You shouldn't accept every offer that's given you, even if it seems like it's going to accomplish something that we know needs to be accomplished, right? Somebody's learning something. Now, I'm almost done. Sarai clearly is telling him he's wrong, and I'm telling you he is wrong. She could have gone even further, and maybe she was. Remember what I told you, when you get in those conversations or the arguments and you don't know where they came from, how did we get here? Almost always, hear me now, it didn't start that day. You just tapped into a well that was ready to gush, and usually she has been holding it in. And something happens, and you're like, everything you're saying, men, is exactly correct. When you say you said that word, that's the word you said. But it don't matter. You tapped into a well. It was ready to gush. And this is about how I feel and what was done that helps me still feel this way, and you haven't done what you're supposed to do to resolve it. Are you hearing me? And she's going to swear she's right. And for what she's really thinking and feeling, she is right. And no matter how technically right you're in this argument, it's still not addressing the issue. You guys are hearing me, right? Amen. She might have gone even further. She could say that it was his fault that Hagar was there in the first place. It's your fault that I even have this handmaiden to disrespect me this way because you allowed her to think she was that important. Somehow, I don't know what that pillow talk was like, but she got up off that bed thinking she was better than me. I don't know what it is, how much of a blessing you told her she was. I don't know how special you made her feel, but you didn't do your part because she's supposed to know her place. But it's your fault she's here in the first place, Mr. Smarty Pants, because with all this faith that it was counted unto you for righteousness, whose idea was it when we went on down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land? Whose idea was it for us to say I was your sister instead of your wife? Whose idea was it? So I would become part of Pharaoh's harem. And so when he found out that God was upset about this because this shouldn't be, he kicked us out, but he gave us all the stuff that we had in the meantime. How did I get Hagar in the first place, Mr. Smarty Pants? So who's following whose scheme now? Who is the origin of the problem? Mr. Great Faith, God's told you before he ever did the covenant. We talked about this the other day. I'm going to correct what I said. He did tell him all he was going to be a great nation, and he was going to give him the land. Amen? Aforehand. He just confirmed all this with the covenant. The point is, God had already told him this when he went. Now how are you going to have all this stuff? How are you going to have all this seed if you're going to die? Because he made her feel like it was actually to her benefit. Oh, it's going to benefit you if we lie like this. By the way, I might live too. That's the other thing. That's the other benefit. But why are you going to worry about losing your life when God's told you all the stars? It's not possible, right? That's why I tell you, not in any arrogance. Certain things I know should not happen to me, because there's things that have not yet happened that need to happen, that God says is going to happen. So here he was with lack of faith in the very thing that he claimed to have the greatest faith about, because he had to not truly have faith about it at that moment, because he never would have made up that lie. But it was his lie. She went along with it. And she ended up with this Hagar. So Hagar's being pregnant and carrying his heir made her feel more favored than she should. He allowed her to feel more favored. It wasn't in her plan, however, when she reared up to Hagar, that Abram would then side with Sarai. She didn't plan for that part. She thought she had it made in the shade. She thought she had it like that. She thought he was going to leave his wife because she got all the curves and she's all close to him and she can finish his sentences and she gives it to him like he really deserves it. Yeah. He just tells his wife he likes her cooking. He really likes mine. She didn't plan for him to stay with his wife. She didn't plan to be delivered unto Sarai to get her just desserts. She didn't plan on that. But she should have planned on it. Because it should have been made clear to her by whom? Abram. So whose fault is it? Abram. It was his responsibility to make sure that Hagar knew her place, despite the role, despite her talents, despite her gifts. I'm so sorry. This is going so long, much longer than I expected it to, for those of you who might be struggling, but I know some of you are totally into it, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful. It was his fault. And what he said in verse 6 is technically true. When he said, do as you please, she's your handmaiden. You deal with it the way you want. She's yours. He's technically right. But the attitude that Hagar had, the reproach that was put upon Sarah, the mistreatment that resulted from it, where she bore down on Hagar and Hagar ended up running away, all of it was ultimately Abram's to prevent. So even with our spiritual context, both in the scripture and also in our lives, we have real relationships to manage people. And we have a responsibility for our part in those relationships. And sometimes there can be important information that's not there that prevent us from being our best. Amen? Amen. And so you would come to faulty conclusions with lack of information. So if there's things that we don't know or things that we leave out, or things we fail to admit, it leads to greater harm. Any of those things will lead to greater harm, just like it did in this story. Let's find ourselves here for God's Glory Ministries being truth seekers and truth finders, so that we can take the shortest road from where we are to where we need to be. And of course, always check with God first. When you get those great, air quotes, tempting offers, because we want God's perfect will, do we not? Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.